We are so thankful that you are here with us. Love to see the children here amongst us as well. We thank you, families that are here. We know it's not easy always to get all the children to be in one place. It's not easy. You can see them as they're here and they're wiggly, and you can imagine how it is for those moms and dads and families that are getting them here for church. But so thankful that you recognize the priority. I always get excited whenever a parent will tell me, you know, it was our kids. It was our kids that were saying, Mom, Dad, I want to go to church this week. I want to go to church on Sunday. I don't want to miss Bible class. I want to go and be and see and learn about Jesus. Doesn't that make you excited when you hear about that? You know that these are Jesus people, aren't they? No matter what size or what age they are. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount together. It's a powerful message from Jesus. Timely words. Timely words. And we are continuing that today. As we get into it, I was wondering if you've heard this story before. Did you hear the story about the man who was rescued? He was found on a deserted island. And whenever his rescuers found him there, he was the only one on the island, but they were surprised to see there were three buildings, three huts. They were there, and they asked him, "Why? What are these three buildings, these three huts that are here?" He said, "Well, this one over here," and he pointed out, he said, "this one's my home." They said, "Oh, okay." And they said, "Well, what's this one?" He said, "Well, you know, this one's where I went to church." And they said, "Well, what's the third one?" "Well, whenever I got upset, I had to go to this other church." The only man on the island, right? We're talking today about these cycles that we have. There's something about us, isn't there, as human beings. We have these things about us sometimes, even if we're the only person in the room, sometimes we can find things to get frustrated with. We can find things to get upset about. Somehow hatred can find its way in. We certainly, anytime you read the news, don't we? Every day, a day doesn't go by where we don't hear about some kind of harmful word, harmful speech, something that's written or said, some kind of act or attitude that's done that is devaluing one person over another, or one person toward another, that hatred sometimes can break out so much it breaks out into violence. And that violence, isn't it awful that there's not a day that goes by here on planet Earth where someone is not hurting someone else, harming someone else, even one person taking another person's life. That's the reality of the world that we live in, isn't it? I'm so thankful for Jesus' words here. I'm so thankful that the kingdom of God, that God didn't keep Himself from us, even though we were in the messy condition that we're in because of sin. And even though we're in this, humans have this pattern of behavior, of destructive behavior. God sent His Son, and Jesus has brought about His kingdom, and we see His kingdom breaking through, and we see it as Jesus makes the address and the words we'll look at today. Jesus teaching us how to break the cycle of hurt and harm. Maybe even as we're meeting here this morning, maybe there were things that were going on at the house or things that are going on in your personal life where you're here today and you're going, "I just feel so stuck. I feel like I keep finding myself repeating the same mistakes over and over again." And you know, the enemy wants to make us feel as though you are bound to that for the rest of your life, and there is no hope for you, and there is no way out. And sometimes, if we're not careful, you know, one of the reasons why we must continue to be together at times like today, we need someone, we need one another, those who are with us and beside us, to speak words of truth into our lives, reminding us that Jesus is alive. The kingdom is a reality. It's not a location. That's why we could do this on a mountain. We could do this here in the building here, right here at Hillcrest, wherever we go. Because the kingdom is not a location. It's the transformation that God is bringing about in people's lives. And that reality is happening right now, even in our midst. And we're prayerful about what God is doing in your life today. Let's look at Jesus' timely words here as He progresses in the sermon. This is Matthew chapter 5. We heard the great light of the world that Jesus shared last week. The tough words that sometimes servants face of persecution, and we move here shining light, practical ways that the Word of God is lived out in a Christian's life. Would you look along with me, Matthew chapter 5, 17 and following. Do not think, this is Jesus preaching here, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You'll notice that the first section of what we are reading here, Jesus needs to address some confusion about His role in His ministry, and maybe even sometimes what we see about this false identity, this false narrative about who God is in His nature, because you have some who have said, well, here is Jesus, He's coming and He's teaching something different. He's trying to abolish God's teaching, God's law that was given in the beginning. So you have some of the naysayers who are trying to disqualify Jesus' authority and trying to disqualify His teaching by saying He's teaching something that's not from God. God didn't say this. And here you have Jesus clearing the air, and part of what He does here is He brings to our attention, how is it that we have heard the Word of God, or how has it been interpreted? We had the reading, those of you who were here during the welcome, Lance read for us from Leviticus chapter 19. You hear those themes there from Leviticus 19, and I don't know how many of you have Leviticus as your, there's my go-to book of the Bible or something like that. But you're reading those words there. If you remember those words that we had read just earlier in the service, you're reading those words there, and they sound so much like Jesus' kind of teaching, doesn't it? And that's not by coincidence. Because in the heart of that law teaching, in the heart of that instruction that God gave so many years ago, is this message of how do we treat people in a way that God would care for people? How do we value every single life? And Jesus will grab one of those verses from Leviticus 19 and have that a part of the theme of all of His preaching, wouldn't He? That idea of loving your neighbor. How are you treating the people that God has created and those who are living amongst you? How are you treating the ones in your household? Matters to God. How are you treating ones outside of your household? Matters to God. God cares about every single person. Jesus isn't abolishing that teaching. In fact, He's helping us understand even better what does this look like to care for people and value people the way that God cares for and values people. And He comes to something so real, and if this doesn't hit home, you're just not awake, you're not breathing, if this doesn't hit home when Jesus says, you've heard it said, anyone who murders another is in danger of judgment, is subject to judgment. But Jesus takes this, in that scripture, by the way, that's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You shall not murder. And He starts to to elaborate on that. What does this look like? What is God saying? What is underneath this statement? Because I think all of us would embrace that freely and go, of course I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to kill another person. I'm not a murderer. But Jesus doesn't ask that question. He asks the question about how are you in relationship with your brother or your sister or the people who are around you that you're doing life with? If you're angry with your brother, God is concerned about where that can lead, isn't He? Now we need to clarify a little bit about this, because does Jesus say that anger is a sin here in the text? He does not say that anger is a sin. Anger is an emotion, just like happiness is an emotion. You probably go through all of these different cycles of emotions all throughout your week, maybe sometimes even throughout your day, from one moment to the next, something happens. And you have a natural feeling about it, a natural reaction inside of yourself. Maybe sometimes when you're just watching a ball game, right? You can go through all the cycles of emotions. But the question that Jesus is really asking and what he's bringing out of this passage is, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that whenever you feel this way? I remember years ago, I used to play basketball all the time. I played it. That was my favorite thing to do. When I was in high school, I'd get some of my buddies together and we would go play basketball. And, you know, sometimes guys, whenever they're together, their testosterone gets up and they get in the heat of the moment. And I remember one game where, which you know, I'm over 6 feet tall, so I usually have a little bit of a height advantage with most of my peers and friends that I play with. And I had a friend that, I kid you not, he was just barely over 5 feet tall. And but he had the game of his life one day. And I swear that at one point, I think I saw him shooting like this and everything was going in, you know? And I was getting so frustrated that I went from playing defense against him to I flat out tackled him to the ground, okay? Preacher confession time, all right? I did say I was in high school, all right? You know, it can happen to us anywhere. And this was a friend of mine. This was a good guy. And I'd love to say, I wish I could say that it was just a lighthearted thing. I wanted to hurt him. I was just angry. And it boiled out. And I felt so foolish in that moment that I'd done that. And Jesus draws something else out here too. In asking this question, He wants us to pay attention, like anger as a warning sign in your life, doesn't He? That if you don't recognize it in the moment, it's going to move from just being a feeling that you have in the moment to a growing emotion that then becomes an action or a behavior or a misspoken word or even... Jesus is moving here from the worst end of it, murder, to how do we get there? And so when we do read the news and we see these things going on in our world, and we go, how in the world can this stuff be going on? And Jesus is going, that's exactly where I need you to let me go. Is it the root of where these problems are taking place? Don't you love this verse from Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 26? Such a practical verse. Husbands and wives, we need to have this verse hanging up in the bedroom, right? Parents, we need to have this verse hanging up in our homes whenever we're about to discipline our kids. Or maybe if you have a stressful job place. Think about wherever that place is in your life that's the major stressor, where your buttons are getting pushed. And maybe it's not a bad idea to write this verse out there. It's not about whether or not you get angry. It's about what you do after that. What are you doing with that anger? Are you addressing it? Here's how Paul says to address it. In your anger, do not sin. Something very simple and practical he adds here. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Have you ever had one of those days where it just was a bad day? It was a bad day, and really what you were needing is just you need a do-over. And aren't you thankful that in God's design, one of the good cycles in God's creation is, guess what? The sun's going to go down on that day, and God starts anew. Creation is reborn each day, isn't it? It happened today, this morning. The sun rose, and God His mercies are new every morning. You get a fresh start. Do you know what God doesn't want us to do? Is carry over last night's baggage or last night's frustration or discouragement or hatred that you were carrying with you or that had happened to you and you held on to it. So that yesterday's troubles and yesterday's frustration and anger has now been borrowed and placed into today so that we're actually building we're not starting from zero with today. You know how many people go around living every single day like this? They carry yesterday's baggage and the day before that, and the next thing you know, what you have is an entire lifetime of frustration and anger and baggage that they're carrying with them. And you've probably seen, and maybe sometimes you've even gone through this yourself. It's a dangerous place to be. This isn't good for you as a human being. It's not good for anybody, whether they're a believer or not. You know, this has bad consequences for all of us just as humans. At the very least, we need the grace of being able to let today's troubles, let it go. Let the sun go down on it, right? I modified this verse a little bit. I thought, you know, we need something living in the digital age that we're in. So I have the digital age version here in the next slide. In your anger, do not push sin. Right? Do not post online while you are still angry. What would Jesus say? Or what would the Apostle Paul say to the church if he got on our online presence? Or if he went through some of our emails or texts? And we hit send and what he was telling us to do was take a break, take a breather. You know, I'm a parent, right? I have children who are growing up and they need more of the digital age, the DAV translation here when it comes to Scripture. Because we're not always, we compartmentalize everything. We go, well, here's my church life, here's my social life. We don't see how these are interwoven here, but God sees it completely that way. He makes that statement there, doesn't He? When you're at church, remember that part of the verse? When you're before the altar with your gift, you cannot disconnect your personal life from your church life. It just doesn't work that way. Or more specifically, you can't disconnect your relationship with God from your relationship with everyone else that God created. We forget, don't we? We forget that person, whoever it is, and you know, think about that for just a minute. I know that there is probably someone in your life right now that just is the one who knows exactly, they just, what they do, what they say, maybe something that they did to you this past weekend has you in a place that is not a good place. And part of what Jesus is saying here and what Paul is also making sure that the church is reminded of as well is when we ignore those warning signs of the anger within us, there's only one letter difference between the word anger and danger, isn't there? Just one letter. It's a warning sign, isn't it? There's danger in your life when you are not addressing the anger that is inside you towards that brother, towards that sister, towards your spouse, towards your child, towards the people that you live with in community. And yet, we have this way of thinking that I can still go to church and I can still pray, and that part of my life is unaffected. And Jesus calls out that myth, doesn't He? He says, actually, you may not even realize it sometimes, but you've already isolated yourself, even from God. When you isolated yourself in hatred towards that brother, towards that sister, towards that person. That person, by the way, who also is someone for which Jesus gave His life for. It's true, isn't it? I found this advertisement and just kind of took me... if you can't see the image there, what you have, this is an ad that came out a few years ago by a nonprofit foundation called Save the Children. And in this image here, it shows a pattern, a cycle, and it's actually one person. But the statistic is outrageous to learn this, that 70% of abused children, 70% of abused children turn into abusive adults. So someone very creatively and very cleverly here has this drawing, this image here of the child who is beaten, who then is growing, and you see the circle, the pattern here. And he repeats the cycle. 70%. Jesus speaks real talk, doesn't He? He doesn't just ask, well, as long as you don't kill anybody. He's very concerned about where your heart is at. Because He's honest enough to know that the way that we are made, and even more importantly, who we are called to be as people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, are people who have been impacted by the difference of having the gospel, a gospel where someone did go on your behalf, went and came and revealed Himself to you, didn't He? Jesus comes from heaven to earth and makes Himself known. He comes to you in a very personal way, and the offense was not on God's end, but God came anyway. You the sinner, you the one who had broken relationship, and He comes on your behalf, sends Jesus to give His own life to reconcile and make peace and make things right. That's the one who's preaching this whenever he says, first go and be reconciled to your brother. Leave your gift at the altar. You know the most difficult thing to leave on the altar is self. So much of the tension that you are feeling in your life, that we experience in our lives, comes from an unwillingness to go to that person and work towards peace. And that's a difficult thing that Jesus asks of us. But it's the very heart of what it means to be Jesus. Because it's at the very heart of who He is. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that God doesn't isolate Himself from your life whenever you're in a bad place? That He doesn't say, you know what, I am sick of it. We've talked about this. We've been through this. I'm done. I'm out. You've blown it for the last time. But that we have instead, we have just the opposite in God. What we have is God who is constantly pursuing us in love, in spite of the things that we've done. And in His creative and powerful way, His rescuing way, and His redemptive way, finds a way to a path of deliverance for your life, no matter what you've done. Isn't that at the heart of what the gospel is? God sent Jesus to save sinners. And oh, how sweet it is when we see the kingdom light breaking through as those walls and those cycles of hatred and hurt start to dissolve because someone decides to heed these words of Jesus. To go to that person and make peace. I know that this isn't always easy, and I know that a lot of times you're thinking to yourself, well, I didn't do anything. And I understand that, you know, sometimes it, you know, parents, right? We're raising children and you're going, well, hold on here, I'm the authority, I'm the parent, but I want to caution you to be careful about how you discipline, right? How you punish. And make sure that even your training in correcting your child or spouses, right? How you are in your relationship. You think to yourself, well, we've made these vows. He should know better. She should know better. They should have, you know, we have this way of justifying ourselves to the point where we feel that we're in the right here. And here's Jesus saying, there's something bigger at play here. That God is wanting us to deny ourselves, lay ourselves, sacrifice, so that peace can come through. Isn't love a better thing to be able to have in between us from one person to another than a wall or barrier? Certainly than hatred. I want us to pray in just a moment, but I want to give some counsel and some advice here. Some of you may have people in your life that you are struggling with today, and we're going to pray about that in just a moment. But if you are someone who today is a time in your life where anger is holding you, and you're trapped in it right now, I want you to know that there are some practical ways, some things that you can be doing. I hope that there is someone, you need to find someone in your life right now that you can talk to. Confidant, a friend, someone trusted that you can, you've got to address this. Don't try to keep burying it. The other thing as well, there may be somebody in your life, especially if they're older, it may even be that where your hatred is with someone who's no longer living. But there's this resentment, there's this pain and this hurt that has gone unaddressed. And it may be, I want to encourage you to seek a counselor. Don't try to keep brushing those things under the carpet of your life. Find Christians that you can partner and share your life with, because guess what? We are all going through these things together. But there's got to be a way to break the cycle of continuing to hurt people as the only option. A way to share this love of Christ. Transform our lives and our hearts. Let's bow together for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up to you right now words that we need in our lives about unaddressed anger or resentment or hatred that we may have buried in our hearts. God, I pray that you would give courage, not denial, to the struggle that we have sometimes with those around us. Father, give courage to repent. And God, give us courage to be able to go to those people in our lives that we have alienated, that we have isolated ourselves from, Lord. And God, we pray for restoration. We pray for your reign to break through in our hearts. That the number one thing that we long for is that relationship with you, and we know we have to have things right with people, with our brothers and sisters. So help us to do this together, Lord. Address our hearts, Lord. Let your peace and love break through the hurt and the pain in our lives. And help us to lay all these things, to leave them at the altar, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity right now. Otis is going to lead us in song. You may have need sometimes to go to someone or to come forward. We'll have shepherds in the front here and in the back who would welcome you. If you're not a Christian today, I want to tell you that one of the major needs that you need in your life is to address the need of your heart today, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can learn more about that today. Maybe someone is here today ready to that point of decision of believing in Jesus, being united with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away, becoming a child of God and a part of this family here. We offer that as well. Let's stand together as we sing.